He's in control of 2026. He's in control right now. And listen, you know, you're not in control. And I say that with love, not being mean. You're not in control. You know, people like to be in control. You ever notice that? But you're not in control. You know, what are you controlling?
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Happy Monday, and thank you for tuning in as we begin a new week. We're currently airing Pastor Bill's recent series of the Book of Revelation. Today's study is in Chapter 4, and titled, The Church Caught Up. Now here's Pastor Bill.
You know, Revelation 4 and 5 are an incredible, neglected text in the book of Revelation. Matter of fact, the book of Revelation is the most neglected book in the church from the pulpit. Did you know that? And most people don't teach through this incredible book, and they should, because God wants us all to know what's going on in the future. Amen? He wants us to be secure, and when we see things happening in this world, that we're not terrified, we have no fear, and so forth. So remember that the book of Revelation, penned, of course, by the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, remember there he was on the island of Patmos. He had been exiled there for the word of God and for his testimony. And this morning, is we need to remember that the book of Revelation is the, remember, Revelation means the uncovering or the unveiling. It is the revelation, not of John, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen? So we find Jesus like nowhere else in the Gospels as we do here. Jesus is in control and Jesus is coming back. Amen? Now, this morning we're going to talk about, it's the only book in the Bible, as we have learned, that there is a threefold blessing attached to those who not only read this book, but hear the scriptures being read and then keeps them. Amen? So we're blessed this morning by going through these few verses. So this morning we do something. We now enter into the third point of the divine outline that Jesus gave unto John. Let me read it to you. It's in chapter 1, verse 19, where Jesus commands John, he goes, write the things which you have seen. Now, that's in the past. We've already covered chapter 1. Amen? That's the vision of Christ, the King unveiled, if you will. And then he says, and then write the things which you have seen. Now, we left off with the seven churches in chapter 2 and 3, the seven historical churches. We've already covered that. So that's the things which John had seen. And now Jesus says, now write the things which will take place after this. So this after this means the final consummation of all things. This is the end of the ages. So from chapter 4 all the way to 22, those are things that are still yet future. Amen? Okay, so here's the thing that we need to remember from our study on the seven churches. Today, no matter what a church may call itself, whatever name they carry, truthfully, there are only two churches left on the planet, and every believer or every person is either in one or the other. And one is the faithful church, that is the Church of Philadelphia, amen, the church of brotherly love, if you will. The other is the apostate church, and that would be, or the lukewarm church, and that is the Church of Laodicea. And so Laodicea will not be taken out. It'll not be raptured, if you will. It's the harlot church. It's the church that will go through the great tribulation period. Now, so as we go today, we're going to look now at really John is getting another vision, if you will. And it's important that we just remember something about the book of Revelation on how we interpret it. There are those that we love, they're brothers and sisters in Christ and great theologians and so forth, But they teach that the book of Revelation, actually, you don't need to even be in it because it's all symbolic and no one can understand it, or everything in the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled, okay? That view is called preterism or the preterist view. And the preterist view, they teach that whenever Jerusalem was destroyed, okay, that all the things in Revelation, even the second coming of Christ, everything was completely fulfilled when Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus, the general from Rome, okay? And so everything has already taken place. The day of the Lord, the second coming, the great tribulation, all fulfilled. And that Christ's second coming was just simply, it was just a spiritual event and so forth. Well, the problem that we have with that is that the things that happen in the book of Revelation, the destruction and so forth, they're not local, they're global, amen? The destruction of Jerusalem was local, it was not global. Does that make sense? So they focus on this scripture here. It says in Matthew 24:34, when Jesus said, I say to you, this generation, meaning the Israel, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. And meaning everything is destroyed and the kingdom is ushered in and so forth. Well, that's not true. And the reason they teach that is that they hold the view called replacement theology, where all the promises made to Israel has now been entrusted to the church and so forth. And so they're being fulfilled in the church. Well, there's a major problem with that because they're calling God a liar for one thing, because God is not through with Israel. His everlasting covenant is eternal that he made with Abraham. Amen? So if those that are a preterist, I encourage you to read Romans chapter 9, 10, 11 very thoroughly because God is not through with the nation of Israel. Amen? Now, if that is true, then there is absolutely no reason to be in the book of Revelation, okay? However, it's not true. Chapters 4 and 5, the whole book of Revelation, loved one, we interpret it literally, amen? Okay, so as we look at chapter 4 and 5, first of all, there's no chapter break, all right? That's important to see. So we look at 4 and 5, and we look at all these things as a literal, predictive, prophetic future that will be coming upon the world at the end of the age. And so when we look at 4 and 5, it gives us just a couple of seconds, a brief look, a glimpse into heavenly worship. And it centers all around the throne of God. Now, it's interesting that the word throne used in Revelation is used 45 times. And I think in the rest of the New Testament, and I could be wrong, but I think throne is only used maybe 15, 16 times. But here, it's all about the throne of God. It's all about Jesus. Amen? Now, in chapter 4, it looks like, and it seems, and I'm just about positive, it seems that we see God the Father on the throne. And then when we get to chapter 5, we find Jesus on the throne next to the Father, okay? Now, so with all that being said, let's begin verse 1. After these things, again, what things? Chapters 2 and 3, okay? After these things, John says, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, like a trumpet, very important word, like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up hither, that's King James, New King James, come up here. Now listen, that is a command. How would you like to get that command? Amen? Hey. And he says, come up here, and I will show you things, plural, which must, this is the plan of God, loved one, which must take place. And then he uses the same word that he used at the beginning of verse 1, metatata, which means after these things. So after this, meaning things future. Okay, now note the first thing that John saw. Now, it says a door standing open in heaven. In the Greek, you wouldn't see it that way. You would say the door was already open, and behold, he just happened to see it. So it wasn't John looking, and then a door was open. Does that make sense? So a door was already open. You know what's wonderful? We know who the door is, don't we? John 10:9, Jesus said, I am the door. Oh, and heaven was opened up, loved one. And matter of fact, that door standing open, heaven, is only found here now. So the door to heaven is Jesus Christ. You can't get to heaven any other way. We know that. But question, was the door of heaven closed? John sees a door open, but was the door of heaven closed at the beginning of the tribulation period, which begins in chapter 6? The reason I say that, let me give you the scripture. It seems that it did not open, it was closed and did not open until Revelation 19:11 at the second coming. Let me read it to you. And John says, and now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. So that's when we return to earth with the Lord. Amen. At the second coming of Christ, when he sets up his kingdom. But what's wonderful is John says, I heard this voice, and I know who it is, because it was just like the voice I heard in chapter 1, verse 10, okay? It was a voice like a trumpet. It doesn't say that Jesus speaks like a trumpet, okay? It just sounded in his hearing like it was a trumpet, but it was the voice of the Lord. And so Jesus says unto John, he commands him, John, come up hither, come up here to heaven, and look at the purpose again. The purpose, I will show you the future things that must take place, meaning on earth, after this. Now, after what? I'm going to talk more about that in a moment, so let's continue. Look at verse 2. And John says, and immediately, look what happened to him. Instantly, immediately, I was in the what? Is that a capital S in your Bible? Okay, that means the Holy Spirit, the power of another, just like it happened in chapter 1, verse 10 in the book of Revelation when we first started our studies. Now, but there's a verb there translated, it's I was or ginomai in the Greek, and that means a change happened, a change in his condition. John was supernaturally transported into the heavenly realm, and it was like he was still in the flesh, but he was in the spirit. Does that kind of make sense? Okay, and so he was hearing things and seeing things and so forth, and look what happens. It says, and behold, look what he saw. Behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, I want to stop right there. What we don't want to do is make John there in heaven as some kind of ethereal or some kind of mystical event, okay? What do I mean by that? I'm saying when he saw a throne, he didn't see a make-believe throne. He saw a real throne. Does that make sense? A real material throne. Heaven is a real place. It would be no different than, you see my pulpit? It's made out of something. You see what I'm getting at? So he saw, what he saw was real. It had material. It had a body. It wasn't, smoke and mirrors and all of that kind of stuff, all right? And so I want you to look at something with me, just following your Bible, because there are four prepositional phrases that we're going to be looking at. And we'll look at them again next Sunday, the Lord willing, as we continue. But look at verse 2. It says, on the throne. Now, verses 3, 4, and 6, it says, around the throne. And then on verse 5, it says, from the throne. And 5 and 6, it says, before the throne. Very important phrases that we need to consider here. So the second thing that John sees in heaven is that real throne, and it's set. What does that mean? It means that the throne is permanent. It is unchanging. It is unshakable. It is immovable. Amen? God is sovereign. Man, he rules all things. Now, who was on that throne? Well, if you look in verse 8, it tells you in verse 8, it says, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord God Almighty. I remember when Thomas was a little boy, we were at the supper table, and he said, Daddy, he was a tiny boy. He says, Daddy, what's God's first name? And I said, God's first name, son, is Almighty. He is the Almighty God. Amen. And boy, no one is greater than our Father in heaven. The psalmist has written in Psalm 47, 7, "For God is the King of all the earth," not part of the earth. "God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne." Psalm 103, 19, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven." Heaven is a real place. "And his kingdom rules over all," over everything. What does that mean? It means that our God is in control. Amen? He's in control of 2026. He's in control right now. And listen, you know, you're not in control. And I say that with love, not being mean. You're not in control. You know, people like to be in control. You ever notice that? But you're not in control. You know, what are you controlling? You know, you can't even work. Well, I can't. I can't even work those technology. You know, I'm not in control of anything. No, but listen, do you know there is a way to be in control? And I'm going to teach on this maybe next Sunday, or maybe at the Mission Sunday in later January. But there's only one way to be in control. And you know how to be in control? I'm talking about really be in control. Submit yourself to the will of God. Because that's the safest place to be, amen? And understand what his will is. Now listen, I'll tell you something about the plan of God for next year. All of us, we must do something, loved one. You must surrender to God's plan for your life in 2026. Must. The church must do that. Man. Now, look at verse 3. See, I was going to get carried away, but I'm not. "And he who sat there," meaning on the throne, look what he was like. "He was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance," okay? So John, he sees a figure, that's it, but not any features. He just sees all these incredible colors. Now, it says, "like a jasper stone." God is not a stone, that's obvious, okay? So he's trying to describe what he's seeing. And that's mentioned in Revelation 21:11. It says about that is clear, that stone is clear as crystal. And also, he says, "like a sardis stone." So the sardis stone is blood red or ruby blood red or whatnot. You know what's interesting? That in the jasper stone, you know, the great high priest, okay? The jasper stone was the first stone in the high priest vest, okay? He had the 12 stones of Israel. So the first stone, jasper, represented the first tribe, which would be Reuben, and Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob, okay? The last stone was that sardis stone, and that was the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, that name, my brother's son is named Benjamin. I remember I was there when my brother named him. And Benjamin means the son of my right hand. Well, the firstborn and the son of my right hand, does that kind of sound like Jesus? So there may be some kind of symbolism. I'm not trying to say I'm right, but it seems to me that there must be something too, and it's deeper than I know how to teach. Now, let's look what was around the throne. It says, "And there was a rainbow around the throne," or literally encircled the throne. How cool is that? And it was in appearance like a what? An emerald. Emerald is so pretty. They're green, right? And so that's the fourth foundation. And when we get over to Revelation 21:19, that's the fourth foundation in the New Jerusalem. So like a rainbow around the throne. Why the rainbow? Well, it could be because, did God make a covenant with Noah? Yes, he made a covenant with Noah. And it's an everlasting covenant between God and every living creature that he would not destroy the earth again by flood. Amen? And so that's in what's Genesis chapter 9, beginning, you can read it later, but beginning probably in about verse 15 and following. So God promised never again would he destroy that. Remember, was the flood global? Yes. The Great Tribulation is not local. The Great Trib is global, okay? It's interesting that Noah, he saw the rainbow after the storm. John is seeing the rainbow before the storm, meaning judgment is coming. Not a flood, but like it says in 2 Peter 3:10, a fire is coming, amen? Now, in verse 4, "And around the throne," very important word again, "around the throne were 24 thrones, are literally lesser thrones, like co-heirs or co-regents, if you will. And on the thrones, I saw how many elders? 24 elders. And look what they were doing. Sitting. Now watch their dress. They were clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. So, boy, we get, now that we get to this verse, that's a whole nother can of worms. Amen. And there's a, I think there's at least 17 major ideas of who the 24 elders were or whatnot. So, you know, who are they? Well, a lot of people that are great theologians that love the Lord, they say, oh, these are angels. But I have a problem with that because, first of all, you know, it says there's 24 elders, and angels are never numbered in Scripture. They're not numbered. You know why? Well, if later on read Revelation 5:11, and you'll see there are myriads and thousands upon. No man can number them. Does that make sense? So they're uncountable. Also, you will not find anywhere in Scripture where angels are crowned, are enthroned, are sitting on a throne, or you'll not find them ruling. Okay. So that's what the 24 elders, what they were doing. Now, angels in Hebrews 1:14, they're called ministering spirits, aren't they? And the matter of fact, the Bible says that that one day when we are in heaven, that we, not only are we going to judge the world, think of that, we are going to judge the angels, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. And so, elder, who are they? What are they? The word elder in the Greek here is presbyteros, okay? And that word is used 67 times in the New Testament. The word, again, presbyteros. And it is never, never, never in Scripture is it ever used of an angel. Presbyteros in Scripture, number one, is always a man, okay? It's a human, in other words. So the word elder, presbyteros, and then there's the word pomino. We get our word pastor, if you will. Then there's episkopos. The elders, they're an overseer. Does that make sense? So if you use presbyteros, episkopos, pomino, all three speak of one office in the New Testament, and that is pastor, okay? Now, so when we look at this, we have to say, well, then we don't believe these are angels. And also, they're clothed in white. Yes, angels have appeared clothed in white. Amen? But listen very carefully. While they appear in white, angels, but did you know that Scripture makes a distinction between the elders and the angels? Revelation 7:11. Let me read it to you. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. So there was a distinction that was made. You know, 24 is a very interesting word if you do, you know, study out numbers and so forth, which I'm not very good at. I mean, for example, how many hours are in a day? How many carats are in pure gold? Nobody, we're poor, aren't we? No, yeah, right. You know, and how many letters in the Greek alphabet? 24. So 24 is a very important number. Now, 24 is found seven times in Revelation, and each time it is found, you're going to find the elders, out of the five or six times, you're going to find them falling on their face and worshiping God. So the number 24 speaks of many things. It speaks of the eternal worship of God. It speaks of the priesthood, if you will, okay? And the reason I say that, if you study out 1 Chronicles chapter 23 and 24, King David did something. He took the Levites and the priests, you know, and so forth, and he divided all of them into 24 orders, 24 people, okay? Now, but there were thousands of priests in Israel. And then in 1 Chronicles, there in 25, he takes the singers and he divides them into 24 courses and so forth. But there was thousands of singers that were there as well. So when you look at 24, what David was saying is that the 24 overseers and so forth, the priests, they represent, if you will, the nation of Israel as a whole.
Well, we are short on time for now, but please tune in tomorrow to hear the conclusion to The Church Caught Up. And in the meantime, we pray that your day is blessed. Thanks everyone for listening today, and so long for now. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.